few amens, he is life and breath. Amen. I'm thankful for who he is. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a bittersweet morning for me this morning. I don't know what I'm going to do next Sunday morning. If you see me sitting in the back, you'll understand. 6 weeks I've been in this pulpit, and it has been my privilege, and I truly say that, it's been my privilege. I want to say thanks again to your leadership for allowing me the privilege to minister to you over the last several weeks. And though this may be the last time, at least that I know of, amen, I want to thank each of you for your kind words. You've been very gracious, you've been very welcoming, and I so appreciate it, I really do. It's good any time that we can share the word of the Lord together. I've enjoyed the music. I've enjoyed the wonderful words that have been spoken. I want to say a special thank you to Danny, who represents you all so well. I don't know if he represents you with anyone else, but he's the guy who always calls me. Amen. And he's been very kind to me. And all of you have. I just want to say a big thank you. Amen. Over the last few weeks, I've had several people who have come to me and with some questions, which is not unusual. I told you the first Sunday that I stepped in here, I'd never preached in a Baptist church, and most of you had never had a Pentecostal preacher preach to you. But we agreed that week to be Baptocostal, and it's worked out so far. Amen. And I appreciate it. Amen. I really do. But I've had some questions as to what does it mean to be Pentecostal? What does it mean to be apostolic? And I've answered them in a very brief and distinct way. And I want you to know I never take lightly the opportunity, Danny and all of you, to fill this place. I never want to abuse the opportunity that I've had to speak to you. But over the last couple Sundays, I've just felt that very possibly it would be God's will that on this day, the Lord would allow me to just answer some questions. I'm not here to try to convert you, but the Bible says that we ought to be able to give an account for that which we believe. And I struggled with, should I just come to this pulpit and do that, or exactly what should I do? But I felt impressed to ask. I think that's always the proper thing. And when I asked, I was given permission to basically teach today what the difference between us and you are. And number one, I believe we're all God's children. I went to your website, and my first thing was, well, I'm going to start with looking. You have a beautiful website. Whoever's responsible, God bless you. You do a great job on it. And I read through basically the fundamental beliefs of your Baptist group and this particular church, and I thought, well, I'll take that, and I'll sort of line them up, and we'll go through the whole thing. And I thought, boy, we'll be here all day. I can't do all that. So since I sort of figured out you probably know what you believe, you probably want to hear what I believe rather than what you believe. Amen. But so that's what I've decided to do in being conscious of the time today. It has been an interesting day. I, just before coming here, received word that my mother, who's 90 years old, has been rushed to the hospital. And she's never been rushed to the hospital at 90, first time ever. And I called just before I walked in the door. They don't know it yet what's going on, but obviously somewhat severe. And I contemplated, now what do I do? And I figured out I'm going to do what Mama would have me do, and that's do what I'm supposed to do, and that's preach the word. I can't change anything in Saginaw. I'll go there hopefully this afternoon, and hopefully I'll get a great report and won't be a big thing. My mother is a very unique individual. She grew up as a farm girl, married a preacher, and she always felt that her job was to raise her kids. She was not real active as far as, she was always in church, always a part of the church, loved the church, but some ministers' wives are very involved, and she chose not to do that. She had five children, and she chose to raise us and make that her first priority. I remember as a teenager her saying to me, and she told my older brother the same thing, she said, look, you need to understand, you don't have to be a preacher. Why don't you just get a real job? And I tried that, to be honest with you. I tried the real job thing. I knew God had called me, but I didn't really want anything to do with this. But at 27 years old, God put me through some things to get my attention and put me back on track to do that which I was supposed to do. And I never regret that day. But I guess this is the real job God called me to. But she raised us, and out of four boys and one sister, four of us are pastors today. And my brother works for our particular church organization. So we're all involved in the work of God. My older sister is somewhat handicapped. She's lived at home with my mother. But I would ask you to remember my mother today. But I'm going to try to lay that down and forget that for a little while. The Bible said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. So before I bring the word, if you'll allow me today, I've asked my son to join me, and Brother John's going to play. I want us to sing a little chorus. If you know it, join in. If not, join in as we go. It says, because of who you are, I give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who you are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you because of who you are. Because of who you are, I give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who you are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you because of who you are. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, Jehovah Nissi, Lord, you reign in victory, Jehovah Shalom, hallelujah, my Prince of Peace, and I worship you because of who you are, Jehovah Jireh, you're my provider, Jehovah Nissi, Lord, you reign in victory, Jehovah Shalom, my Prince of Peace, and I worship you because of who you are. Come on, once more. Because of who you are, I give you glory. Is that the way you feel today? Because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who you are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you because of who you are. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, Jehovah Nissi, Lord, you reign in victory, Jehovah Shalom, my Prince of Peace, and I worship you because of who you are. One more time. You're Jehovah Jireh, you're my provider, Jehovah Nissi, Lord, you reign in victory, Jehovah Shalom, and my Prince of Peace, and I worship you because of who you are. Hallelujah. Let the church say amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Not because of how I feel, not because of what's taking place in my life right now, but because of who you are. I give you glory. Amen. To God be the glory. Thank you, Brother John. Thank you, Andrew. Amen. Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, and I'm just going to lay a little foundation here, not just for me, but for all of us here. It said we must be ready to give an account for the hope that lieth within us. And I think too many people today are sort of like the individual that my father used to speak of. A lady was asked what she believed, and she said she believed what her church believed. And they said, well, what's your church believe? And they said, my church believes what I believe. I said, well, what do you and your church believe? Said, well, we believe the same thing. Amen. I'm afraid there's a lot of people today that are sort of in that boat. Amen. They believe what their church believes, and their church believes what they believe. They believe the same thing. But the Bible said that we must be ready to give an account for the hope that lieth within us. I received probably one of the greatest compliments that I've ever received, and it came by way of a text this week. Some of you know I run a camp for kids, and all summer long we're there Monday. We'll leave tonight, depending on my mother's situation, be back on Saturday. But some of the young people and some of the staff that have been working there, my son got a text yesterday or something to that effect about on his job. He was going through a very difficult time. And my son shared this with me later, and he said, this lady did her best to get me upset and cause me to be something other than I wanted to be, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said, I just did not let her do that. He said, I smiled and continued to be who I was. And Andrew, how did he end it with? He said, hashtag Lehman Method. I thought that was cool. Amen. Nobody could give us a greater compliment than the fact that you treat people right no matter who they are, no matter what they are. Amen. God is love and his people are love. Amen. And the Bible said, by this shall they know that you are my disciples, and that is by their love. Why is it comfortable for me to step in and preach in your church and not feel worried is because I feel the love that we have one for another. Amen. And one thing that I refuse to do is I refuse to debate Scripture. Debating never won anything as far as I'm concerned. But the Bible does say that we ought to be ready to give an account for the hope that lieth within us. And today, as I take a few moments and just share with you where we come from an apostolic perspective, I am not here to lay it to your charge. I am here to share with you as I've been asked to do, and as some of you have questioned who it is and what it is that we believe. Amen. I want to begin by saying that there are some differences in our beliefs, but there's a lot of things that we don't disagree on. And even among Baptists, I know that not every Baptist believes everything exactly the same one as another. And if you think that Pentecostals are all on the same line, you're mixed up there too, because we all have some differences. And the Grace Point Church, and myself being from the United Pentecostal Church, we're our base out of St. Louis, Missouri. We are somewhat different probably than most Pentecostals in that we would probably more so call ourselves apostolics. Apostolics. There's a difference, and I will get to that in just a little bit. Yes, we're Pentecostal, but we go a little farther than that. So for the sake of explaining what I believe, I want to call myself not just Pentecostal today, but I want to call myself an apostolic. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 42, and I'm going to just refer to some scriptures. There's some I'm going to want to pause and let you catch up on the board. And I apologize with the call I received and all. I did not get all these scriptures given properly today. But the Bible said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I believe today that doctrine is important. Though I believe that we ought to have love one for another, we all ought to have a form of doctrine that we adhere to, and we need to do our best to base it on the Word of God based on our understanding of the Word. Doctrine simply means the teaching of God's Word. There's so many people today that don't want to get into any kind of doctrine. In fact, I'll be honest with you. There was a day that to stand in another person's pulpit and preach, it would be a very difficult thing. I've made mention, I think, the very first week I was here, that the congregation I pastored in Warren for a number of years, we sold our building to an Assemblies of God group, and we shared a building for 5 years until we made a move, and then we shared our building with the Church of God group. And I was privileged to preach in all of those churches on numerous occasions, though we had some differences in our doctrine. And working with the pastors and sharing together, we did make some influence on one another, not because of who we were, but because of the Word of God. The Bible says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, I got a little sidetrack there. Doctrine in most churches is not an issue today. I'm sorry, I'm not saying that about your church. I'm saying among most people, it's just we're all going to the same place, everything's all right, and let's just do our best to get there. But the Bible says that doctrine is important. The Bible clearly states that it needs to be taken heed of. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So when we look at the admonition that is given to us by Timothy, he's saying you need to pay attention to the doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I know I'm just laying a little foundation here today. I want you to understand, I believe that we need to have a belief system. I don't care who you are. You need to have a belief. You need to have an understanding. You need to get into the Word of God. You need to study for yourself to understand what it is that God would have you to know within His Word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 14 and 15 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even unto Christ. We are called to grow. I've talked so much over the last several weeks about growth, about developing, about allowing God to cause us to become whatever it is He would have us to be, that we would learn more of Him, that we might become more like Him than ever before. Some people erroneously suppose that study deadens spirituality. But I want you to know that's totally untrue. I believe that sincere, prayerful study of biblical and doctrine will enhance our spirituality. True spirituality can only be developed with a solid understanding of the Word of God. Amen. Thy word have I hid in my heart, the psalmist said, that I might not sin against thee. I'm telling you, the Word of God is important. I feel guilty sometimes. I walk to the pulpit without a Bible, but believe me, I've got it all here. But it just doesn't even feel right sometimes because people say, well, where's your Bible? Well, it's all in there, but I want you to know I still believe in the Word of God. Amen. It may not be leather bound, it may be iPad bound, but it's there still. Amen. But we have to be sure and understand that the Word of God is important. Amen. The more we comprehend divine principles, the more God's power will operate in our lives and in our churches. There's another erroneous assumption, and that is that there's little connection between belief and conduct. I want you to know I don't believe that. Amen. I believe that a solid foundation in the Word of God will affect our conduct. The more we assimilate divine principles, the more Christ-like we will become in our daily life. Amen. I believe it's got to be. We need the Word of God. It helps us to grow and to become who we are. So I say all that to come to this. What is the apostolic message? What is it that we preach? What is it that we believe? What important doctrines did the apostles proclaim? If that's what you call yourself, as apostolic after the apostles, what should we believe? What should we obey? What should we love? Let me begin by going back just a little bit, and I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 24. We need to understand the way the Bible is laid out, and I know that most everybody in here fully understands, so please, I don't mean to talk down to anybody, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are the Gospels. It's the life of Christ. It is Jesus with his disciples and teaching and carrying on. And we come to the book of Acts, we get in the beginning of the church. It is the church age. And then we go into the book of Romans, and right on through, we get into the epistles. Those are letters that are written to the church. The Bible said that we must rightly divide the word of truth. So when I read to you out of the Gospels, I am reading to you about those things which Jesus spoke of before he went away. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44 to 49, the Bible said, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Let me pause there. I do not believe there's any question that the Old Testament does line up with the New Testament. There's no errors there. It does all work. Amen. And he's saying these are the words that were spoken way back with the prophets of old. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." The book of Acts begins with somewhat of a resounding of that same word. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 4 through 9, the Bible said, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. He said, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had thus spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So we understand Jesus has taught them for 3.5 years, and he gives them some final instruction before he is ascending into the heavens. He said, go and tarry in Jerusalem. You're going to receive power. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1, the Bible said, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And that brought a question. If you were to read through the book of Acts, and you'd find chapter 2, the beginning of this, at verse number 12, there's a question that comes to the disciples after this outpouring, and that question is, what meaneth this? What meaneth this? Now, I've gone through all of that to bring you back to what I believe is very important, and that is, what did the apostles proclaim? What did the disciples proclaim? What should we believe? What should we what should we obey, and what should we love? For an initial answer, we have to look briefly at Peter's message following this outpouring on the day of Pentecost. It was a response to the question of, what meaneth this? And it's important for several reasons. First, it is the first sermon of the New Testament church. after the outpouring of the Spirit. It is the first message that anyone ever brought. Secondly, Jesus had ordained that Peter to be the one to open the doors of the kingdom of heaven with this message. He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Third, we have to understand that the Bible said that Peter stood up with the 11. In other words, he wasn't in this by himself. All of the apostles were there. And lastly, I believe, and this is where I'm going today, I believe it proclaims what the New Testament church should really be about. So after the question is asked, what meaneth this? In Acts chapter 2, verse number 14 through 18, I want you to see it if you would. Amen. And thank you for hearing this today. Amen. I'm sharing from my heart what I believe. I'm doing what I was asked to do. And I just ask you to be prayerful that God will straighten me out. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse number 14. The Bible says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, this is the response to what meaneth this, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." I will not take the time to read all the way down through his message. You can do that on your own if you would like. It goes down through verse number 36 of chapter 2. The first message that was preached by Peter, who God had said he would give the keys to the kingdom. But when we come to the end of verse number 6, the Bible says in verse number 37, "Now when they heard this," that was those that asked, "What meaneth this?" "They were pricked in their heart, and saith unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Here we find the second question. The first is, what meaneth this? Peter gives an explanation. The second meaning being, what shall we do? Beginning with verse number 38, the Bible said, "Then Peter saith unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as the many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, there are those that would tell you that this gift, this Holy Ghost, this infilling was only for the disciples. But I just read to you where there were added about 3,000 souls that same time. When you go through the book of Acts, where the church is founded, you find several other occasions, four or five places, where people were baptized and filled with his Spirit. I'm going to pause, and I'm going to be very concise now and do my best to finish. And I know I could talk for hours, and you probably figured that out already. Amen. But what does an apostolic believe? We believe that there is one true God, as proclaimed in the Old Testament. And we believe, and I believe, that in the last days, he wants to pour out his Spirit upon everyone. Acts chapter 2, verse number 17 said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." If there ever was a time that I believe we could call the last days, it's today. If you're listening to your radios, if you know anything about Bible prophecy, the Middle East is just It's a powder keg right now. If you follow prophecy, I'm telling you, I believe that we are living very close to the imminent return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I believe that God wants to do more in our world today than ever before. He told in the Word, in the last days, greater things than these shall you do. I believe we live in a day where God wants to give us all more of Himself than we've ever had before. Secondly, we believe that Jesus died. He was buried and He rose again for our salvation. He is both Lord and Messiah, both the one true God and the sinless, perfect, anointed man through whom God revealed Himself unto us. In other words, Jesus was the Lord God of the Old Testament, manifested in the flesh. He became our salvation. Amen. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We can go through, and we sang a little chorus a little while ago, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who reigns in majesty. When you go through the Old Testament, you find many different names and manifestations of God. And when you come into the Old New Testament, we find that He is the Father, and He is the Son, and He is the Holy Ghost. Three different manifestations of one God. I believe that when we get to heaven, that we will not see three gods. We'll not have to wonder which one we're talking to. I believe that we'll see one God who is manifested in many different ways. Amen. He said, for in Him, Colossians chapter 2, and I could give so many verses, but Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9 through 10, the Bible said, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him which is head of all principality and power. I believe that when we speak the name Jesus, we proclaim the highest name that can ever be proclaimed. All power in heaven and earth is in the name of Jesus, the Bible said. The Bible said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Where we would probably vary quite differently than most people, even many other Pentecostal people. When we go down in the waters of baptism, we are buried in the name of Jesus. We do not use the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I have no problem with them. In Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19, Jesus was speaking to His disciples, and He said, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You say, well, why don't you do that? We do. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, the Bible said. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, I'm not here to be contradicting anybody today, but when I need something, I call the name Jesus, amen. When my children were sick, I called the name Jesus, amen. When I'm in trouble, I call Jesus. Now, I'm not afraid to call Him my Father, because He's that too, amen. I understand He's that Spirit that dwelleth in me, but when I want to speak His name, I speak the name Jesus. So that would very distinctly set us apart, and I could do a whole Bible study on it. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Let me pause just a minute. Jesus was talking to His disciples in Matthew chapter 28, 19. Either Peter, who received the keys of the kingdom, misunderstood Jesus, and all the other disciples were too shy to say something, or Peter understood it when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. I don't think Jesus was mixed up, or Peter was mixed up. I think Peter had a very clear understanding as to what he had been told to do. Amen. You're all getting quiet. I expected that. That's all right. Amen. I'm almost done. I hope you still feel good about this when I'm done. Amen. Hallelujah. We believe that we enter into the New Testament church through faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I have no problem with accepting Him. You have to accept the Lord. But when we accept the Lord, then I believe that repentance from sin and water baptism is important. And I do believe it is the will of God that He would fill us with His Spirit, with the initial signs of tongues. If you go through the book of Acts, it happened on the day of Pentecost. It happened to 3,000. It happened in Acts chapter 9. It happened in Acts chapter 11. It happened in Acts chapter 19. People were filled with the Spirit and they spoke in tongues. I know that years ago, especially, within the Baptist church that was 1,000% frowned upon. I have heard that it's not quite so frowned upon today. Amen. But I can only tell you one thing. You've come too late to tell me it can't be had because I have it. Amen. So we'll leave that at that point. Amen. Hallelujah. Acts 11, verse 13 through 17, I referred to that. The Bible said, and this is where Peter is having to give an account to the other disciples because he had gone to the Gentiles and he was given an explanation. And in Acts 11, chapter verse 13 through 17, the Bible said, and behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where was sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go to them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and saith unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, just as on us in the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he saith, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? This is when the disciples were upset because the power of the Holy Ghost had been poured out upon the Gentiles. And for the most of the Jews, they did not believe that would ever be. But he said, how can I argue with God? God did the work. Amen. Let me move on. We believe that we must separate ourselves from sin and worldly values and dedicate ourselves to God and his will. Don't misunderstand me. I understand. I hold a job. I work. I love life. I enjoy life. But this world is not my home. One songwriter said, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. The new life of holiness will transform us not only inwardly, but outwardly. The child of God, his life would be characterized by prayer and fellowship, worship, and allowing God to work in and through his life. It would be a man who would represent love in every way when God is in our lives. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There's none of us are any better than others. I don't stand as somebody that's achieved something you haven't. Amen. Every promise in the book is for you and I. Amen. None of us deserve anything more. We are all called to follow peace with all men. But it didn't just say peace. It said holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I end with this. We believe the Lord is coming back for his people. The Bible says that the righteous will inherit eternal life. The unrighteous will inherit eternal death. Revelations 22, verse number 12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So today, I've given you a very concise mouthful, I'm sure earful, and a whole bunch. I've probably caused more questions than answers. Amen. But I understand that. But I also know that this was safe, Danny, because I'm not coming back. Amen. Amen. Next week, it can all be fixed. Amen. Maybe. Amen. But I will tell you this. I behoove each of you, and I tell my congregation this. I tell everybody that I run into, search the scriptures. Prayerfully search the scriptures. Say, God, I've said it myself. If there's anything else you have for my life, make it available to me. Church, show me what your will would be. Amen. The Bible said that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I will stand before God and I will give account for the deeds of my flesh one day. And you will stand before God and give an account. We have to be careful that we don't get caught up on what grandma and grandpa and mom and dad and all of those did. It's our own salvation. Amen. And I ask you today, I prayerfully ask you today as your friend and as one that is ready to step from this pulpit, thanking you once again for allowing me to come. But search the scriptures. See what God would have for you. And if you have a question, I'll be glad to answer it. Amen. I'm so thankful, Danny, for the opportunity. Thank you for allowing me. And it's a whole lot easier than answering one at a time to all of you. Amen. We just do it this way. I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand here. And I pray for your church. I pray for your congregation. I pray that when your new pastor comes, I believe next week, that the church will progress. I pray that your building program goes well. Amen. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do in your life. Thank you for allowing me to come. I'm not going to give an invitation today. I feel it's appropriate for me to step away from this pulpit, and I just say thank you. God bless you.